tells us in the book of Revelation that they love not their lives unto the death. And they had the testimony of Jesus. And that's the way we want to be. We want to have the testimony of Jesus and love not our lives unto the death. Be ready. Be instant in season and out of season. Be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that lies within you. Be ready to preach the gospel. Be ready to tell others. You got the word. Take it. Use it. Tell others about Jesus. Be ready.
Heartache and trauma in our world is in great supply, and we all know it too well. It comes to our address when we least expect it. After all, we're not looking for trouble, are we? Nor do we want to pencil more misery in our daytime planner, but pain is inescapable. What do you do when a tragic situation comes in your life? Even worse, how do you deal with injustice that comes your way? Pastor Henry Ganey will point us back to God's control and His faithfulness in our lives and the events that do come our way. As we continue our studies in the book of Acts, we'll be looking today at chapter 7 as we consider the death of Stephen. So with today's study from faith to faith, here's Pastor Henry to take a look at Acts chapter 7.
In chapter 6 of the book of Acts, we find a problem cropped up in the early church. The early church was filled with love. They were filled with concern and care for one another, and they had actually even pooled their possessions, their belongings, and daily the widows that needed to be fed were taken care of by the early church. But there was a little bit of a problem because there were two groups of widows. One group was the Jews of the land were the what we would today would call the Sephardic Jews and the Ashkenazi Jews. Well, I don't know that fits today. Let's just put it in their terms. It was the Grecian Jews and the Hebrew Jews. And the Hebrew Jews had been in the land all the time, and they had stayed there in Israel. And yet other Jews had been scattered all over the world. During the time of the Assyrians, they came and conquered the northern kingdom in 721 B.C., and then the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom in 606 B.C., and the Jews got scattered all over. And then later on, following the Babylonian captivity, the Persians then overthrew the Babylonians, and it was a Persian empire that the Jews were under for many years. And then Alexander the Great came along, and Alexander the Great conquered the whole world. With that, he brought Greek as the major language in the world. So at that time, the number one language around the world was Greek. And so these Jews that had been scattered all over spoke Greek. And so they were called the Grecian Jews or the Hellenist Jews. And they came from not only from spoke Greek, but they came from the Grecian culture. Now, they still worshiped the Lord, but they had a slightly different slant on it. And in many cases, sometimes they thought they were superior to those Jews that had been there in the Middle East all the time. But so there was a little bit of friction sometimes between the Hellenist Jews and the Hebrew Jews that had been in the land for all that time. Well, when they started to come to Jesus Christ, you know, what happens when we get saved, God starts to do a work in our heart and to change us from the inside. But we still have some of our prejudices, don't we? You know, while we're on that, you know, one of the things that breaks my heart, talking about prejudices, I see us putting aside prejudices and going to football games and plays and musicals and sports events and all kinds of things that where there's interracial activity and there are all kinds of people together. And then Sunday morning, we've got white churches and we got black churches. And I wonder why. Why are we divided in the body of Christ? That is very strange. Very, very strange. Well, it's been from the beginning. The Hellenist Jews were divided from the Hebrew Jews. And so, and it takes time for God to work some of these things out of us. And so back to the story here. The Hellenist Jews were complaining. Their widows were getting neglected in the daily ministration. And so the food, it looked like the Hebrew Jewish women were getting more than the Hellenist Jewish women. And so they complained about that. And so in order to fix that problem, we saw this last week, they appointed the first deacons in the church. Seven men of good report, it says, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and they appointed them over that business. And then one of those men surfaced here in Acts chapter 6 as a mighty man of God, Stephen. It says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, how did Stephen start out as a Christian? And I'm going to get to chapter 7 today, by the way, but this chapter 6 is so rich and full that it's a great introduction. How did Stephen start out? He started out his ministry in the body of Christ as a waiter, waiting on tables. That was his job. He started out as a waiter, and we're going to see this man is going to become the first martyr, and he's going to give one of the greatest testimonies in all of Scripture. The Bible says something very important to us, that we not despise the times of the small things. And he started out about as low as he could start out in the body of Christ, just taking care of the widows, making sure they got fed properly, doing those menial tasks. And look how God elevated him. We need to always remember that. There are a lot of people that want to preach and teach Jesus Christ, but they want to start out with a church of 5,000 people rather than starting out with what God has given us, you know? Bloom where you're planted, someone once said. That's a paraphrase of Scripture, but that's what we need to do. What has God given you? Take charge of what He's given you and use that to the best of your ability, and don't despise the times of small things. If you're faithful in those little things, God will make you ruler over much, He says. And so here we have that with Stephen. So later, this man is full of faith and power, doing great wonders and miracles among the people. And because of his mighty testimony, they get him and they take him before the Sanhedrin, and they make all of these charges against him, saying, this man speaks blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And they said, we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth is going to change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. And in verse 15 of chapter 6, it says, all that sat in the council, the Sanhedrin, this is the ruling body over the Jews there in Jerusalem, all that sat in the council, looking at him steadfast at his face, saw his face, and he looked like an angel. Saw his face, and he looked like an angel. This man was undergoing tremendous persecution. There was tremendous animosity, tremendous adversary here. The Sanhedrin, and yet this man there is firm in Jesus Christ. You know, it tells us in the book of Revelation that they love not their lives unto the death, and they had the testimony of Jesus, and that's the way we want to be. We want to have the testimony of Jesus and love not our lives unto the death. Be ready. Be instant in season and out of season. Be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that lies within you. Be ready to preach the gospel. Be ready to tell others. You got the booklet, How Can a Man Be Born Again? Take it. Use it. You got the word. Take it. Use it. Tell others about Jesus. Be ready. Now, Stephen was ready. He was doing it. But when that happens, Satan is not going to let that go unchallenged. And now the challenge, the Sanhedrin, and they bring him in to be judged. And so in chapter 7, the high priest then said to Stephen, are these things so? Is this true, Stephen? You know, all these things that you've been speaking blasphemous words against this holy place, the temple, against Jerusalem and the law, and then saying that Jesus is going to change all these customs? That was a half-truth. As I said last week, a half-truth is harder to refute than an outright lie. An outright lie, you can refute that. But this was true. Jesus did say those things. He said that temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. And yes, the law is done away in Christ. Not done away, but fulfilled in Christ. And that so we'd no longer be under the law, but we're under grace because it's fulfilled in Christ. So yes, Stephen had said those things. So yes, those things were true. Does he deserve to die because of it? No, because that is what the Scriptures had prophesied was to come. And Stephen was declaring Scripture, but they were saying this is blasphemy. And so, are these things so? And Stephen said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. Now, as we go through this story, Stephen is going to give us the history of the nation of Israel, of the Jewish people. And there's a reason he's going to do that. And this is one of the greatest history lessons. If you want a summary of the Old Testament Scriptures, here it is in Acts chapter 7. Stephen goes through it and just outlines the past. Now, it's not in detail, not telling you everything, but this is a summary of the Old Testament. And Stephen lays it out here, and his purpose is mainly to show that they had always resisted God, that these were stiff-necked and rebellious people, and they had always resisted God just as they were doing then. And so as we go through Stephen's message, we'll want to keep that in mind. What is Stephen's purpose here as he rehearses this history of Israel? The history of Israel is a history of their unbelief. is what it was all about. And so he said, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come unto the land which I shall show thee. And so that's in Genesis chapter 12. We saw that when we went through Genesis. So I'm going to take you to another land. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed into this land wherein you now dwell. And that was the land of Israel, what was called Canaan previously, the promised land, now Israel. And he gave him no inheritance in it. Now God had promised Abraham that this was his land, it would be his land, but Abraham didn't receive an inheritance in the land, he says. He gave him no inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. As far as the land was concerned, there was only one place that Abraham had received. He bought a cave, the cave of Machpelah, to bury his wife Sarah. But he was mostly a nomad in that land. He lived in a tent, and he moved from place to place. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so Abraham, though he was called to this land, though the land was promised to him, yet that has not happened yet. Now, the Jews are in that land today, but what's going on today? They're being challenged. They're being told by the whole world, you don't belong here. We want you out of here. And you're causing problems. You're disrupting the whole world by your presence in this land. And the rest of the nations, except for the Christians, would like Israel gone. And that's still going on today. The Bible is contemporary. The Bible is contemporary. And it's like reading tomorrow's newspaper. Well, Abraham, he didn't get the inheritance at that time, though the Lord had promised it. He promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet as he had no child. So Abraham didn't have any children, but God said, Abraham, you're going to have children. And this land will belong to your children through Sarah. And so Abraham and Sarah had a child. How old was Abraham? Anybody remember when they had that child? 100 years old. How old was Sarah? 90. Sarah was 90 years old. Ladies, can you imagine that? So anyway, and what'd they call him? Laughter. Isaac means laughter, because that was something to laugh about. Wow, a 90-year-old woman having a baby. So he promised them that he would have this child, whose seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spoke on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, his offspring would be in a strange land, that they should bring them into bondage and treat them evilly, badly, for 400 years. And so this was a prophecy given to Abraham about his offspring. They were going to go to Egypt and be treated badly by the pharaohs there in Egypt for 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. After that, they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Now he's getting into what he is really, his point here. He's been giving a history lesson, but now he talks about the founding of the nation, but now the patriarchs, there were 12 of them, the sons of Joseph. And what's he saying about these guys? These patriarchs, their tombs were there in the nation around Israel, and the Jewish nation looked at them, oh, the patriarchs. Well, what is he saying about them? He's saying these guys were filled with envy. You go embellish their tombs and you just about worship them. It's almost ancestor worship at times when you read the scriptures. You almost worship them, and yet they were ungodly men at times. Yes, blessed by God, but they did some ungodly things. And here, now he says they were filled with envy. And what'd they do? You remember the story? They sold Joseph into Egypt. They were going to kill him. Joseph, in the story of his coat of many colors, and his brothers were jealous. He was a favorite one of his father, and they wanted to kill him. But finally, one of the brothers prevailed, and they sold him into Egypt. And you know the story of Joseph in Egypt, how he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh and became a prime minister there, the number two man in the kingdom. And so, but what the point here that Stephen is making, you're the patriarchs here of our nation that started the nation of Israel. They were filled with envy and wanted to kill their brother. So they sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. They didn't have any food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. So the point here now is that God is faithful. God had prophesied that your offspring are going to go down to Egypt and serve them for 400 years, and now it's happening in the story here. So Jacob and his family, they end up in Egypt because of the famine in the land, and they will stay there for 400 years before they're delivered out by Moses. They go in under a blessing. Joseph is the prime minister. Joseph brings his family down. It's wonderful. Pharaoh loves Joseph and loves his family. But in time, there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph and did not know his family, and they begin to persecute the Jews. And so we have the history of the nation that he's given us here. But why did a lot of these bad things happen? It's because of the patriarchs. They were moved with envy against Joseph. And so it goes on to say, when the time of the promise drew nigh, verse 17, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which did not know Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and treated them evilly, so that they cast out our young children to the end that they might not live. And the commandment of Pharaoh was there, kill those Hebrew boys when they're born. But the midwives, of course, didn't do that. And Moses was born then. And so in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house for 3 months. And then he could no longer be hid. The child was old enough, and they couldn't hide him anymore. So it says he was cast out. They put him in the river there, in the Nile, in the little ark. And Pharaoh's daughter found him. And so Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they did not understand. Again, the lack of understanding, the hardness of their hearts. And here's Moses called by God to be their deliverer. And he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so he was in line for the throne, by the way. It tells us in another place that he esteemed the riches of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. The riches of, he could have been one of the wealthiest men in the whole world, could have been Pharaoh, and yet he would rather identify himself with the people of God. And yet the people of God didn't understand that. He tried to protect this man, and he ended up killing an Egyptian in order to try to protect one of the Hebrews. And what happens as a result of that? He supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they did not understand. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, your brothers, why do you do wrong to one another?" But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Will you kill me as you did that Egyptian yesterday?" So what happened the day before? There was an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and Moses stopped it all and killed the Egyptian. He buried his body in the sand. I'm not saying that was wrong. That was right. But Moses knew he was called to be the deliverer. And so then the next day, there were two Hebrews fighting, two Jewish guys fighting. And he said, "Why are you guys fighting your brothers?" And then one of them said, Oh, who are you to set yourself as a judge over me? Are you going to kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday?" So, Moses, the thing is known. So Moses has to flee to the land of Midian. "So will you kill me as you did that Egyptian yesterday?" Then Moses fled. Moses fled at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And you heard the story a few moments ago when Dom read that portion of scripture to us. The Lord appeared to Moses in that bush. The bush was not consumed. "Take off your shoes, Moses. The place where you're standing is holy ground." And the Lord spoke to Moses, and the Lord commissioned him to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses' life is rather interesting. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life getting built up in the wisdom of Egypt and thinking he was something. And then Moses got sent to the backside of the desert, learning for the next 40 years that he really wasn't so great, wasn't something, and he learned to take care of sheep and just do the simple things in life. And then when he's 80 years old, God calls him back, and God shows him that God can take nothing and make something out of it. You know, sometimes we have this idea, I'm ordained by God to do all these great and wonderful things, and we go fall flat on our face. And then God humbles us. He brings us down, takes us apart, and gets us back together. And then he brings us back out and uses us the way he wanted to all the time. And that's what he did with Moses here. And so Moses now is commissioned by God to come and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so the 40 years expired, and the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to it, To behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not behold. So Moses would not even try to look at the face of God. The Bible tells us that no man can see God and live. And so Moses trembled in the presence of God. And the Lord said unto him, take off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you into Egypt. I love this scripture. We can apply that to us today. Whatever you're going through, God says he's seen it. He knows your heart. He knows your difficulties. He knows your trials. He knows your Egypt, whatever it might be, whatever that taskmaster over you might be, whatever has put you into bondage, whether it's some sort of sin, something you can't get free from, some difficulty in your life, some illness, whatever that bondage is that you just can't seem to get free from. God knows what it is. He has seen it. Number one, I've seen the affliction of my people. Number two, he says, I have heard their groaning. He sees it. He hears what you're going through. He knows what's on your heart. He hears your prayers. I have heard their groanings. I've heard the agony of their souls and what they're going through. And he says, I'm coming. I've now come down to deliver them. Now, the children of Israel had been there 400 years. So it was a while before God came to deliver them, but he came. And you can depend on that. God will come to deliver you. God will come to deliver you. Whatever your difficulty is, he will be there. He will be there. It might not be in your time frame. You might say, God, it's got to be right now. God says, no, it's going to be a little bit longer. You're going to go through some more things, and you're going to learn some more, and you're going to grow in me. And I will show you that my grace is sufficient to get you through all of these difficulties. But I do see, I do hear, I do know, and I'm coming. And some of our problems we won't be delivered from until the rapture. And we're taken up, and we're like Christ. Some of them, that'll be the glorious day when I'll cast off this present flesh and this body and this sin that does so easily beset us. And I'll be like Jesus. And you'll be like Jesus. We'll be in his glorious image, and we'll no longer have to deal with all these difficulties of the flesh. But until that day, God is telling us, and even at that day, he will be with us forever. But right now, when we're going through these difficulties, he sees it, he hears it, and he will deliver you. So I'm come now to deliver them. And now come, Moses, I will send you into Egypt. And Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. And so he's getting his points in as he's giving the history of the nation. And by the way, this is a great way to get your points in. Give them the Bible, and as you give them the Bible, show them the Word of God. You know, we're all sinners, the Bible says, and you want to convince somebody of their sin, take them through the Scriptures. Show them how even the greatest men of God, David was a great sinner. He committed adultery and had Bathsheba's husband killed, and God forgave him. People need the Word. When you do your witnesses, use the Word. Don't use your own wisdom. Use the Scriptures. Use the Scriptures.
Knowing the Word of God is essential in presenting Jesus to others, as Pastor Henry has been teaching us today in Acts chapter 7 on this edition, From Faith to Faith. And if you're interested in knowing more about the radio ministry, simply reach us by phone at 229-228-5604. Again, that's 229-228-5604. You can also write to us from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. Again, that address is from Faith to Faith, 100 Commerce Park Drive, Thomasville, Georgia, 31757. You're also welcome to go to our website for more information at ccthomasville.com. That's ccthomasville.com. And again, our phone number is 229-228-5604. And then please make it a point to join with Pastor Henry Gainey for our next program, From Faith to Faith. This program is brought to you by Calvary Chapel Thomasville in Georgia. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my heart.